Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible definitely teaches that men will suffer for their sins. Not only do we suffer certain consequences of the sin of Adam and Eve, but we especially bear the guilt of our own personal transgressions of God's law, and we will pay the penalty for such transgressions. As we consider the matter, is man deceived? Can man mock God? Let us remember that God cannot be mocked, and we need not deceive ourselves. There are several words which impress our minds with the terribleness of sin, words such as separation, deterioration, contamination, and condemnation. Sin separates man from God. The prophet Isaiah declared in the long ago that there was a great danger because man had separated himself from God. It was obvious to them that God was not hearing their prayers and granting their request. So they began speculating as to the cause. Some evidently suggested that God was growing dull of hearing, while others may have thought that God had lost his power. It almost sounds like the 20th century with about the theories of God, God dead and the like. At any rate, just like modern man, they were sure that the fault was with God and not with themselves, an ever-present failing among men. But God's spokesman, Isaiah the prophet, spoke to the people declaring, and this is what he said, "Are you listening? Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear." Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Yes, Isaiah put the blame where it belonged. The fault was not with God, but it was with the people who had allowed themselves to become sinners before God and had become separated from God. Their sins had separated them from God. That open and flagrant violation of his law had cut them off from the source of all of God's blessings. This incident from the Old Testament reminds one of the situation of our time. A whole host of religious people today are asking the same old question, something like, "Has God forgotten us?" Or, "Has God lost the power to change the lives of men and nations today?" Some have answered these questions in the affirmative, and a few have even gone so far as to suggest that God is dead, or at least he has retired. Such people, like the men of Israel's time, assume that all the unhappiness, crime, poverty, moral evil conduct is the fault of God himself and not man's fault. So often today people are inclined to blame society and not the individual himself because of his sins and because of his crimes. They seem unable or unwilling to consider the possibility that these spiritual reverses are in any way our own fault. But ladies and gentlemen, every man's sins belongs to him. Many recognize that God and man are separated, but they assume that the separation must be due to some evil prank that God is playing upon humanity. Such a theory as that is nothing short of blasphemy, thumbing your nose at God. But remember, God is not mocked. It is incredible what some men will come up with in the realm of religion and then expect people to be gullible enough to follow after them. The sad fact is that many people do not bother to think for themselves, but rather swallow everything spoken or written by some man, and especially if he professes to be a scholar. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Man cannot successfully mock God. The truth of the matter is that God is high and holy, but man is terribly wicked. This is the reason for the critical estrangement of man from his Creator in the beginning. We cannot blame God for our misfortunes, but it is our own sinfulness that has separated our world from its perfect and loving Heavenly Father. Ladies and gentlemen, not only does sin cause separation, it also causes a deterioration upon man himself. Hear these words, my friends, are you listening? The simple truth regarding this matter is the fact that man may become worse and worse after he has begun sinning. Once he has cut himself from God, there is no hope for his becoming a better person while in that alienated condition. God is the source of all goodness and life, and sin separates man from God and casts him adrift, leaving him at the mercy of Satan and all of his unrighteous purposes. Beloved, there is a basic principle that works invariably with men and the practice of sin. When one first realizes that he has sinned against God and is separated from him, his soul will likely be almost flooded with genuine feelings of sorrow and remorse. But unless he does something about his condition by repentance immediately, he is running a great risk, because the longer he stays away from God, the less likely he is ever to return. Be not deceived. The devil is after everyone he can get. After a while, man himself simply refuses to think about his lost condition. He pushes thoughts about God out of his mind. He refuses to read the Bible or to pray. And finally, his heart becomes hard, and the sense of urgency to return is no longer there. He can now commit sin without any feeling of sorrow at all. Sin has hardened his heart, and the tender appeals of God through the gospel no longer appeal to him. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. And the writing of the Hebrew letter declared that man should be careful lest he become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is what the writer says in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Yes, beloved, salvation is an urgent matter, but sin is deceitful. When one's heart is burdened with the consciousness of the guilt of sin, that is the time, then and there, to respond to the overtures of God's love and mercy without any delay. The longer one remains separated from God, the greater will be the deteriorating effect upon his life and upon his soul. Statistics reveal that 19 out of every 20 people who ever become Christians do so before the age of 25. The reason for this is obvious. It is in their teen and early adult years that people are first confronted with the fact that they are lost and are given the first opportunity to be saved. If that invitation is spurned, even just once, sin's deteriorating power goes to work to harden the sinner's heart. My friends, be not deceived. God is not mocked. And it is a terrible price to pay for sin. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. How do you regard sin? Only a very foolish man would make fun of the notion of sin and its consequences. As we pointed out already, the word mock simply means nose, or like thumbing your nose at God. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death, and that since all men have sinned, all men are under the penalty of spiritual death. Thus, sin is no small matter. The awfulness of sin is clearly seen in the bitter consequences that it brings: separation, deterioration, contamination, and ultimately eternal condemnation. The study of the subject of sin reveals a very dark and dismal picture indeed. Now, this is not simply the voice of a pessimist. I'm telling you something that is of great value to your soul, that you will read about in your Bible. Wrongdoing, acting contrary to the will of God, missing the mark, sin, and sin will cause death. Yes, spiritual death, separation from God throughout all eternity in a devil's hell. Yet, that is a wonderful truth in the Bible concerning sin, that is, God forgives sin. Aren't you glad? Man doesn't deserve to be forgiven, really. Neither has man earned the right to be forgiven. Forgiveness is possible only because of God's grace and mercy. Paul declared, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men." Titus 2, verse 11. In another passage, the apostle explained, "But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. Since sin is a violation of divine law, God naturally hates sin. But even though he hates sin, God still loves the sinner. He loves us in spite of our sins. Furthermore, God has done everything necessary to save us from our sins through Christ, his Son. Jesus Christ loved us enough to consent to die, even the death of the cross. And by the shedding of his own blood, redemption has been provided for all who will accept God's way of salvation. However, my friends, there are some conditions that must be met before one can receive salvation. God's way involves certain terms revealed in his inspired word. Christ declared, and I say, are you listening? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. But what is the will of God with regards to that salvation? What must one do to be saved according to the will of God? The Apostle Peter stated the conditions of salvation as recorded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, the first time remission of sins was ever offered in the name of the Lord. He said, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter gave this command to a group of people who were already believers on Christ. By means of a powerful sermon which he had preached, he had established beyond any shadow of doubt the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And when these believers then asked what they might do to obtain remission of sins, Peter told them without hesitation and authoritatively, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for and unto the remission of sins. He did not say that they were already saved by virtue of their faith, although they had faith. Faith alone will never save anyone from sin. Do not be deceived, my friends. We can't mock God by turning aside his word simply because it may not suit our own fancy. Be honest about it. Honest with God and honest with yourself. Isn't God right? Isn't the Lord speaking the truth? When he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That is so right that it couldn't be wrong. You may obtain salvation. You may receive remission of sins upon the conditions that God has given. I do not hesitate to say to you, there is no other way. Positively, no other way. Because no other one, no other person, no other man can save you from your sins. You know, according to this text of Acts 2, another conversion, records of conversion in the New Testament, there are evidences of faith and repentance, but there is always the command of baptism into the name of the Lord in order for remission of sins. Let us consider this. What does the Bible have to say about release from the consequences of sin? Separation from God has been considered. Sin has separated man from God. Is there any power which can bridge the gap between the two? Paul revealed the answer saying, and listen carefully, this is in your Bible. But now in Christ Jesus, ye that were once afar off are made nigh in the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 13. Now then, the blood of Christ was shed and is dead. There isn't any doubt about that, is there? Jesus died upon the cross. His blood was shed in his death. But here the apostle declares that those who were away from God, who were separated from God, are made nigh in the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 2, 13. If the blood of Jesus was shed in his death, How do we come to the benefits of his death? Now this is in your Bible. Listen to it carefully. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. The inspired apostle declared, "Ought all you ignorant brethren, that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we might also walk in newness of life." Death in Christ. Death from sin, separated from sin, is by virtue of the atoning and cleansing blood of the Christ. The only possible way that our sins can be remitted is by the blood of the Lord. In Hebrews 9:22, the record reveals, "Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Remission of sins is by virtue of the blood of the Lord. And we are forgiven. We are brought back to God by virtue of the cleansing blood of the Christ. But the Apostle Paul presents very affirmatively that we're baptized into the death of Christ, where we receive remission of sins as believers who have repented of our sins. Now having obtained forgiveness, we are to live a faithful, consecrated Christian life all the days of our lives upon this earth. And finally, heaven will be your home.